Tonight, I just want to mention to you at the very beginning, three ladies who were lost. Two ladies who listened, and one lady who looked. Now, I met all of these ladies, and one of them lived in a little cottage out in the countryside. And some of you younger people here tonight, you may not have seen people living just in the way that she lived. Her husband had passed away some time before I was speaking to her, and she lived in this little cottage with a tin roof and a tiny little garden around the front and a barrel at the side of the house with the water running off the roof into the barrel, and the cat at the door, and her there. And it was one of those houses where there would be a log put on the fire, and if it was too long to fit into the fire, you just, as it burned, you pushed it in a little bit further. And you can get the picture tonight of the state of the place. And I was talking to this lady, and she was one of the ladies who was lost. And in her conversation with me, she made it plain that she was, I suppose you could use the word, in despair. She didn't really have many friends, and she was living there in almost squalor. And being a very aged woman, she just felt that concern. She didn't know how it was going to be with her. And I didn't tell her. It's 33 years ago almost. I wasn't very long saved. And I remember coming away from the house and knowing that I had got an opportunity to tell her where to look. To look to the Lord. And I didn't do it. I'm not saying that tonight out of arrogance or pride, but even all these years later, sometimes I still think about that day. And folks, with a mission coming up, let's tell people. Let's tell them that the Lord is the answer. Because she was one of the women who were lost. There were two ladies who listened. One of them lived in Portadown, and again she explained to me how in different ways life seemed to be falling in around her, and everything that she had depended on and had confidence in, it was all gone now. And I did manage to witness to her very clearly and explain to her that while coming to Christ would not take away all of her difficulties, she would have that assurance that it was well with her soul. And likewise, another lady whom I met in England, who was from Glasgow, in preaching to her and speaking to her, we were able to tell her the way of salvation and not the problems that she had in order to have peace in her life, that she needed the Lord. Three ladies who were lost. Two listened. Three would have if I had told the third one, but I didn't. And that's a solemn thought. I didn't tell her. Three were lost, two listened, and one looked. That one that I mentioned to you from Glasgow, she came along to the meeting in Bridlington several times when she was on holiday, and one night after the meeting, she simply said, "I want to speak to you." And then she said, "I want to be saved." And I said, "Well, turn to Rome," and she says, "You don't need to." She said, "I know what I need to do." And right there in the prayer room in Bridlington, we had the joy of leading her to the Lord. Three ladies who were lost, two ladies who listened, and one lady who looked. And all around us tonight, there are individuals who are spending their lives seeking to get away from God. And part of the reason for that is, folks, that they cannot see Him. They cannot see Him. And if you read the background to verse 22, which is our text tonight, it says, "Or look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." If you look at the background here in the context, there were those who could not see God, but they could see their idols. And because they could see their idols, they had a carnal confidence. And that is like so many people just this evening. And in the midst of all of that, there is this, what really is, an abrupt intrusion a barrier to them as they're on a road that is out of control and they're heading in a way that is leading to their destruction, there's an offer that in value far surpasses any that they will ever get elsewhere. And the Lord says to them, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Now that has been the message of the prophets, of the apostles, and this message determines, what men do with this message determines their destiny. One day we will all be forgotten in time. For some way their memory, and then when they are gone, we won't be remembered anymore. And therefore, how men react to this message is of the utmost importance, because it determines not where they'll spend time, that doesn't really matter, but where they will spend eternity. It's a powerful word to stop and to think and to consider its relevance for you. And just like those three ladies that I mentioned to you, every one of them were in a position where they didn't know where to look. And that could be the situation of someone that's listening to me tonight, whether here or on sermon audio, don't know where to look. And I'm using that as a title tonight with a question mark. Don't know where to look. I want to draw your attention then to this text in verse 22. And I want you to notice, first of all, that there is here the importance of seeking. You see where it says there, look unto me and be ye saved? Where it says look unto me is a word which means to turn right around to such an extent that you are facing in a totally different direction. People are directed here in their calamity to receive aid, and to do that, they must look unto him. They must look on to him. And it doesn't simply mean a passing glance. It means to turn right around in order that you're facing toward him and you're turned away from, well, you're turned away from what you were in your sin. I could use the illustration of some years ago up at a place, I think it was the Brantry Lock up at Tyrone. I was told the story of an awful tragic story of a man and his son were out fishing in a boat. And I don't know whether someone else was watching or what the case was, but anyway, one of them went into the water and the other one didn't have a rope to throw to them. And if they only had a piece of rope to throw out to them to bring them in, then things might have been very different. But whether it was the father or the son went in and the other one went in to try to save them, and both of them were lost. And I read that there were unprecedented scenes whenever the both of them were buried. Their funeral took place long ago in County Tyrone. And brothers and sisters, if a drowning man had a rope, he would surely snatch onto that rope, because he would turn towards that rope because he knows that that would be hope for him. That would be hope for him. And as I speak to people tonight, I want to mention just a couple of things here as we look at this seeking that is important here, this looking unto me and be ye saved. In order for that to happen, there has to be a sense of helplessness. How do you view yourself tonight, sinner? How do you see your standing before the Lord? Don't compare with other people, please. But just look at your own heart. Over there in the Psalm 34, it's a psalm where there's great blessing and praise given to the Lord. And it says there in verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. And then it says in verse 6, this poor man cried, does not mean that he didn't have any money. Maybe he didn't. But certainly, before he cried, he was poor as far as spiritual life was concerned. It says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Or the word troubles there means straits. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you're out of Christ, you're not saved, that is the greatest strait that you can possibly be in. Among all the other troubles, and we don't minimize them, that can come a man's way, the greatest strait is to be outside of Christ. There's recognition there. We read of him as a poor man. You need to realize tonight your nothingness and your helplessness to do anything for yourself. Surely there's repentance there. It says, and this poor man cried. Getting people to that point these days is a hard job. Only the Lord can do it. People may give mental assent to what you're saying, but to get them to turn right around, that's what looking is, turning right around. It's repentance, turning from sin. Poor man cried. There's recognition that he's poor. He's crying here. That's the repentance. But there is also regard. It says the Lord heard him. Every Christian here can say that the Lord heard me. If I was just a little boy or girl and I prayed a simple sinner's prayer and meant it, the Lord heard me. Or if I was an older person in some sort of a terrible situation and I asked the Lord to save me, he heard me. He regarded your crying. I do that tonight as well. If you will but turn round toward him. It says, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That is redemption. Saved him out of all of his straits. And I wonder tonight, as we look down upon you, do you recognize your helplessness? Helplessness to change anything regarding your spiritual standing before the Lord. Whenever I think of men and women seeking and the importance of it, I can think of the helplessness that is so important, but I think of the hindrances that are so common. The hindrances that are so common. How often men's notions have got in their way. And people have had something that they tend to think about, well, that has taken my attention off the Word and what the Word has told me that I ought to do. But you know something? I'm convinced that very often the hindrances are usually two things. Either our own notions or people. Our own notions or people. Over in the book of Acts in chapter 13, I mentioned this to you the other week. There is a man there who was a deputy in verse 7. The apostle was preaching and he was showing a great interest in the word of God. He desired to hear the word of God. And that's a good thing if you desire to hear the word of God. It says, but Elymas, verse 8, the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And the word there where it says withstood them, the word suggests a continuing effort to withstand them. On men and women, there is a continuing effort to keep you away from Christ. Yes, of course, there are our own notions that sometimes we have all these ambitions and relationships and things that can hold us back from the Lord, but we're looking here at a person trying to turn another person away from coming to the Lord. I could give you examples of that happening in Northern Ireland, but I wouldn't tonight because it involves individuals that I'm not wouldn't be naming them anyway. But it's not the first time that some well-meaning young woman's been told by her husband, well, you can have either God or me, one or the other. But if you take him, you don't have me. Hindrances. Hindrances all the time. What about hesitancy? People coming and talking about the Lord and seeming to have an interest in him. And then they are afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of change. We don't like change. I don't do change very well. And I know that lots of other people don't like change either. But when people are confronted with salvation and they're told about new life in Christ, about old things being passed away and all things becoming new, they fear change. Some of the most notorious characters in the Bible, like Felix, Felix feared change. He listened to the word, but he tried to make light of it. I believe he understood it. He was even troubled as he listened to it. But he feared change. Some fear a charge. Remember Herod? He really liked John the Baptist. But he really liked the woman he was married to, whom he shouldn't have been married to, and he seemed to like her daughter even more. And he was afraid of being charged with siding with the Baptists. So much as he liked him and much as he heard him, the Bible says he heard him gladly. He sent for him. Imagine that. Herod sending for someone. Come down and talk to me about the Lord. And then just a little time later, he said, okay, go and behead him. Because he's afraid of the charge being laid to him that you sided with the Baptist, the one who said that we were sinners. Some are afraid of change. Some are afraid of a charge. People saying, well, do you really want this to happen? Are you not happy with your lot? Is it those things, and they can line out before you those things in your life which seem to bring you happiness. But then some are afraid of the cost. The Bible says concerning a person called Balaam, yes, he was a real person. He was a false prophet. I read once about great men in the Bible, somebody who said, and they named three, and they said, so-and-so, so-and-so, and Balaam. And I thought, Balaam said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. That seemed to be a noble ambition. But he died fighting against God's people. The Bible talks about the madness of the prophet and about Balaam loving the wages of unrighteousness. Someone mentioned to me yesterday, just a fellow I was talking to, he said, does the Bible talk about money being the root of all evil? And I said, it says in the Bible, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money itself, but it is the love of money is the root of all evil. And tell me tonight, person, why have you been so hesitant? What are the hindrances? Are they really worth going to hell for? And what about the helplessness? Do you recognize that tonight? Do you recognize, like in the Psalm 34 there, just a poor man or a poor woman who needs to cry to God for mercy? Well, when the gospel is preached, Christ is set up in the gospel. And there's a great illustration in the book of Numbers, and it's chapter 21, where the snakes, some of you will be aware of your Christian, you'll be aware of the chapter, of course, where the snakes and serpents had gone into the camp and had bit the people, and some of them had died. And in verse 8, the Lord gives instruction, that's Numbers 21 and verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now, it seems like a quite an unusual request. Here's a very real-life situation. People are being bitten by these creatures, and all around us, they're sick and they're dying, and you're saying, make a little serpent and put it on a pole. But it says there in verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent that had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. In verse 8, you will notice there, they could talk about the serpent. They could have discussions about it. They could even know where it was in the camp. But if they didn't look, its being there was of no avail to them. You see what it says there? When he looketh upon it, shall live. And what an illustration we have in this portion of man and his sin and how he needs someone to look to. And how it ties in with what we read over in John chapter 3. I'll just turn to that passage for you. John chapter 3. It says in verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the very bit that we're reading about there, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Speaking of the cross. Lifting him up there. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. Not everyone. All of some kinds. That's what it means. Some of all kinds, sorry. I will draw all men unto me. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is Christ in the gospel. And Christ lifted up. And men and women tonight, what you need to do more than anything else is to look to him. And looking to him implies a turning right around and turning your back upon your sin and looking on him, to him alone for salvation. And isn't it true that when people consider spiritual matters, that so often there is a looking. There's a looking within at self and seeking to do what we can do. That sometimes leads to turning over of a new leaf. That's commendable, but you still go to hell if you don't have Christ. Then there's looking around and seeing what people make of you. And if you tidy up your act a bit, then there's a new look. But if you look up, as this verse encourages us, exhorts us to do tonight in Isaiah chapter 45, if you look up, you not have a new leaf or a new look, you'll have a new life. And that new life will be found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And I want to say this to you as I bring this point to an end. This seeking and its importance. You must look up before you will be lifted up. You must look up before you will be lifted up. In other words, you must repent if you are to be lifted out of your sin. Remember that one lady that I mentioned to you in Glasgow? Three ladies were lost. Two listened because I only told two of them. And one looked. She looked. And then she was lifted out of her sin. And I still remember her in front of the others that were there because I wasn't speaking to her on my own. She gave me a really big hug afterwards and I was really embarrassed. But I was so glad that she'd got saved. Because she got beyond listening. And so often men and women these days, they don't get beyond listening. I want to ask you a personal question. Have you looked? Have you really looked? Have you turned around and turned your back on your sin? Look unto me and be ye saved. But there's not only the seeking here, there is the sureness. It says, look unto me and be ye saved. And there's a great certainty about these words. Everything is going to change if you look. I read what it says over in John chapter 5 and the verse 24. John chapter 5 verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, that's what you're doing tonight, and believeth in him that sent me, that's turning or looking, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's why we have gospel campaigns. That's why we have our gospel meetings here on a Sunday evening. That men and women who are in the shoes that we once were in may pass from death unto life. And more than that, that they may be able to rest upon the word of God for assurance. Not how they feel, but resting upon the word of God. Well, I don't watch a lot of television. But one of my favorite actors, and has been for a long time, and when I was a lot younger, I thought he was a cool character, and you may agree with me, it was Steve McQueen. And if you watch The Great Escape or watch Bullet, and I haven't watched all of his films. Some of them wouldn't maybe be good to watch. But we have to conclude tonight that he was a great actor. And sometimes in his acting, he played quite a rough and tough character. Well, Steve McQueen's life, if you know anything about him, his real life was as rough and as tough as it was on screen. He had great problems with alcohol in personal life. He had all kinds of problems. Those problems, many of them were his own making. And he was a broken man. But I learned fairly recently that Steve McQueen went to a gospel campaign and he listened to the word. And as he listened to the word, he was interested in what he was hearing. And later he spoke to the evangelist who was there. And he said, I cannot simply believe that what you're saying, that this trusting of Christ and coming to Him can change and take away all that I have been and all the problems that I have, and that I can be different, as you're talking about. I can't believe it. Could you write something down and give me written assurance about that? And the person, the evangelist, gave him a Bible. They turned his attention to various passages in the Word of God, but they turned him to Titus chapter 1. You can turn there if you want as well. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And I emphasized the importance of believing this here. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And then this is the verse they impressed upon McQueen. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And McQueen really struggled with what he had heard. But I was amazed to hear that after a time of struggling, McQueen came through for the Lord. I didn't know that. And I also read that when that McQueen then died in Mexico, when he was awaiting treatment there for an illness that he'd been suffering from. And he died with his Bible open and his finger on verse 2 of Titus chapter 1, where it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He had assurance. He had assurance that it was well with his soul. And when we read over there in Isaiah 45 and 22, look unto me and be ye saved. This is something you can be sure of. Absolutely sure of tonight. Notice something else here. There's not only the seeking and the sureness, there is the scope. It says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. What does it really mean? Well, you know what it really means. It means however far you may feel that you are from God, you can look. Again, one of the greatest illustrations in the Bible is, and we've mentioned it before and preached on, the man is Mephibosheth. And he was the grandson of Saul, and he was away out lost and lingering in poverty and loathing himself. And David sent for him. And the Bible just shows us to emphasize the fact that he was in such a situation. He was living in Lodibar, which the name means a place of no pasture or no sustenance. And there he was, just plodding along and knocking one day into the next. And the king, David, whenever he was at the very height of his greatness and everything, the kingdom was united and everything was good for him, glory days for him, he says, there's no one there that I can help. No one of the house of Saul that I can help. And he said, well, there's this boy called Mephibosheth. And he's far away. He's in the far side of Jordan in a place called Lodibar. David said, send for him. Go and get him and bring him. And David brought him along and he took him and he set him at the king's table. Do not think tonight that you're too far away to be saved. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. In fact, in the final warning in the Bible to men and women in Revelation chapter 22, this is in verse 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride or the church say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. Now, that doesn't mean those who are close, wherever you are. And whatever your background is or whatever that piece of baggage is that's holding you back right now. 9 times out of 10, it's a relationship, by the way. Whatever that is that's holding you back right now, says, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's a great invitation. And it shows us the scope here when it says all the ends of the earth. But what I want to say is this, and it's emphasized in that verse 17, Revelation 22. You need to come. You need to come. That means look. That means turn right around. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and let whosoever will take of the water of life freely. You must come. You must come. That is the scope of the verse. But there's also a searching question here at the end. Let's look at the verse once more. It says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There is no one else. Everything today about God is being questioned. All of us know that. Not just his word, and sometimes his attributes, and certainly his people. They're questioned all right. But there are so many things about God's power that are questioned tonight. And I want to assure you on the authority of the word, he's still mighty to save. He's still mighty to save. But also be aware that all other avenues and all other adherences and all other allegiances that you may have, they will ultimately fail. He is the only way. He said, therefore, I am God and there is none else. And as I close tonight, I just want to say that maybe there's someone, whether here in the meeting or listening somewhere else in the world on sermon audio, and you can understand the title of the message, Don't Know Where to Look. But you can look to him. And you can look to him now, and he encourages you to look to him. And whatever your background is, and however far away from him you feel that you are tonight, you can confidently place your hand in his if you will come as a sinner to Jesus. I trust the Lord tonight will help you to look to him, to rest upon that finished work, to look to the one who died for sinners, and to find deliverance and peace and rest and confidence and in eternal life as it's found in him alone.